Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.
What does Jesus's mission look like here?
What's his mission here?
What does Jesus's mission look like here?
What does Jesus's mission look like here?
What is Jesus's mission here?
How do I know what Jesus's mission is?
So this morning, continuing on the book of Acts from chapter 11, the very end of the chapter, just a few verses. And it's a giving, a generosity situation. And we're going to study just all the instances in the book of Acts relating to money, money sermon. What do you think about that? A little bit, it was very muted, but I did hear a little bit of enthusiasm there. So first service, as soon as I mentioned the word money, I noticed kind of a deer in the headlight look from several people. So I think for just you second service only, I just want everyone to relax. No one's gonna get hurt. We're not gonna pass the plate. So let's just do a little something. When I say today, I'm gonna speak about money. You can shout, yes, go for it. I'm not scared, bring it on. Any enthusiastic expression you would like. Today, I'm going to preach about money. Today, I'm going to preach about money. It's pretty good. Thank you. Thank you. So everyone can just lighten up, relax. Hey, money is a part of life. It is a part of life. Let's curb the enthusiasm. Temper it. Money is part of life. It is a thing. It's a something. You cannot buy, you cannot sell, you cannot get things without it. It is a necessary, God-ordained, God-created thing in life. And the Bible has a lot to say about it. And it could be good, it could be bad, it could be neutral. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. I'm going to bring that up. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That when you are born again, your bank account is born again. Your things, your house, all the material possessions you own, they also are born again. What this Bible verse is saying is that our checkbook reveals what we love, just the same way that the things we talk about most, our conversation reveals the things that we're most excited about. And so we want our hearts to be with Jesus. We want our checkbooks to be with him. It's just a part of life. It's one more way to serve God. We serve him with our mouth, with our talents, our money, everything. Christ paid for you with his blood, his body broken for you, his body broken for us. When he gave his life for all, as a follower of Christ, we give everything to him. Money is just a part of life. So last summer, I was checking my mother's mail. She had gone away. She lives next door to me. She moved out after my father passed away. And so with her permission, I tell this story. So I get her mail. She asked me to look for a few things. First letter, it was Jews for Jesus, saying, Jews, the nation of Israel needs Jesus, send money, basically. Next letter, it was the Black Republicans, and said, this year's election is the most important election in our lifetime. Send money. Then it was Wounded Warriors. Support our veterans. They need your donations. And then it was like National Sheriff's Association. And then it was like six nonprofits. And every day, and I realized, I'm probably not going to get an inheritance. That all these nonprofits they're just putting all their hope in my mother. So if any of you have a fundraiser for your kids or, you know, you're selling chocolates or something like that, stay away from my mother. She's got enough people trying to get their hands in her purse. Do you know why the government doesn't charge property tax on churches? Many studies have been done that it's more cost effective for the United States government just to let churches be, instead of creating a department, a bureaucracy of trying to do soup kitchens, food pantries, clothing giveaways, that the church is just, the government assumes the generosity of the followers of Jesus. And just let the church be, don't tax them, because all the good that they do indirectly and directly far outweighs what the government could get by taxing us. Generous, Christian, Christian, generous. If you have Christ in you, you have the spirit of generosity in you. Whether you consider yourself a generous person or not, if Jesus is in you, it's working, pushing, leaning toward generosity, because God's a generous God. He did not spare his one and only son. Let's pray. Lord, I pray increase in each of us, your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you're so generous. Thank you that you gave everything, a painful generosity, a sacrificial generosity, a joyful generosity. So Lord, I pray work in each of our hearts, watching online, here in person, that we love you with all our hearts, and that you give us joyful generosity. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, as I start, I don't want you to immediately think about, all right, the point of this message is I need to write a check to someone, like today. God is most concerned just about our hearts, just being free to have a joyful, generous heart, not about what you're gonna do. It's like perhaps before we're Christians, we walk around like it's mine, mine. And that if when Christ comes into us and he does not forcibly pry open our fingers, but he calls us to live like more just whatever you want, whenever you want. Just that I live in such a way that I reflect it. It's his. He bought it with his blood. So if you're not there already, you can open up to Acts chapter 11, verse 26 on your phone, your Bible. It's been awesome since we began this journey in the book of Acts. Josh will be back next week in Acts chapter 12. But here we are. I want to pick up where Josh left off last week, verse 26, the second half. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. A Christian is a statement of identity. I'm a IU fan. I'm a Purdue fan. I am a Christian. It means something. It's weighted. It needs to be a descriptive term of that's, I own it. I wear the t-shirt. I've got the wristband. I am a Christian. It's a statement of identity. And as part of that, it's the spirit of generosity, God's own spirit inside of you. It says in verse 27, now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine all over the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. It's kind of like Agabus is this prophet, and he's like that economic forecaster who's given kind of a gloomy message that, hey, hard economic waters are coming our way. We live in a time of economic uncertainty. I was just talking to a couple people even this morning just about different businesses locally here, industries, and there's a lot of economic uncertainty, isn't there? 2,000 years ago, multiply times 10 or times 50. We can talk about the uncertainty in the RV industry, the every year uncertainty in the agricultural business, Chortime Brock, or other places where there's just uncertainty right now. Your retirement accounts, all of our retirement accounts. This is the day and age that they lived in. And what do they do? It's so fascinating here that he says this, hey, hard times are coming. Now let's look at verse 29. So the disciples determined, they made a decision, everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. Now, this is so interesting. Here's one church in Antioch. Hey, we're at the beginning, the tipping point of an economic hardship. Instead of, you would think they'd be saying like, okay, let's start saving money ourselves. But instead they say, hey, let's pass the plate and let's send it to another church. That just really struck me that their first interest was like, not for us, we need to like build up our bank account, but let's send it to somebody else. Notice also, everyone, according to his or her ability. So the idea is that it's not about being rich or poor or how much you got, but that everyone, some maybe $5, maybe 100, some others $100, but everyone participates, that this is a church family experience according to their ability. The person who's a single parent, maybe not so much. Those who have more, maybe they give more, but it's not about how much, it's that everyone is getting in on it. Everyone has a chance to participate according to their ability by grace. Let's do this for someone else according to their ability. And notice also that it's anonymous. What do marketing schemes often do when they're doing a fundraiser? You have the gold level, and you get a steak dinner, and the silver level, and the bronze dinner, you get a bag of peanuts, or there's some type of prize, incentive to make you give and to award, you know, a special award for those who give the most. But notice, this is just an anonymous. Perhaps God only knows. And that's the really important thing. When you do something generous, because God has been generous with you, and you're generous towards someone, it's important. You're not doing it just to be noticed or to be seen or to be thanked, but it's enough that God alone knows. Christians are generous because when God changes our hearts, he changes our wallets. God changes our hearts, he changes our wallets. Again, we've been through some of these passages in Acts, but just want to just get the main point that what true fellowship is all about. Acts chapter 2, if you want to bring that up. You can just follow along for these on the screen. So Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 44, says, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Next verse. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Next verse. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So one little snapshot at the birth of the church. You have Bible, you have prayer, you have money, you have repentance, a confession of sin. Acts chapter 4 says this, there's not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. So you just have it here of a picture. In laying aside, this is not for everybody. This was at that moment in the church, in the history of the church. But that the main takeaway is that there is true fellowship and just sharing. What we need to know as a church family is that when we talk about really Christian true relationships and really being a church family, it's not about walking out in the commons and talking about sports or fishing or hunting or the weather or all these things or what's on TV, about real Christianity, about real fellowship is where we pray for each other, where we're honest with each other, where we challenge each other, where we confess sin to each other. And sometimes we share resources, and sometimes we give each other money. Sometimes we say, hey, can you help me out? That is all a part of real church family life, of Jesus at work, a natural, spontaneous, not a forced thing, but just the overflow of what Christ has done for us, a joyful generosity. Interesting passage. We've not gotten to it, but it's from Acts chapter 19, where you have a group of magicians, who those who practiced satanic or occult arts. It talks about them here. Also, many of those who are now believers came. They had found Jesus. They had been born again, confessing and divulging their practices, saying, "Lord, forgive me for my occultic practices, for my demon worship," whatever specifically it was. And then verse 19 says this, "And a number of those ex-magicians who had been born again, given their lives to Jesus, they practiced magic arts, brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all." These valuable, expensive books, they were probably a rare and precious commodity. You know, he's got this book, and it's got his spells and his incantations, and it's a powerful thing, an expensive, rare commodity. And they decided, well, we found Jesus, and maybe someone said, "Hey, you could sell that on eBay or Marketplace for, and get, you know, a few thousand for it. Why, you're doing what?" On the fire it goes, up in flames, worthless. Because God, Jesus, when he comes into our hearts, changes our perspective on money. As followers of Christ, we do not think about money the same way the world does. And for them, when they found Christ, it was like, who cares? Up in flames because I found Jesus. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. They burned them in the sight of all. The truth here is that money and things can't do what only God can do. Today, there's a new vocabulary term. It's called the side hustle. It's kind of come about in our economic times where, you know, I got to get a side hustle. And it's always seen as a virtuous thing. You know, you're working extra hard and you're getting extra busy and making some extra money. It's always seen as a good thing. Or what about overtime? Hey, you never turn overtime down. Or what about a pay raise? Or you can make $2 more an hour if you go to this factory, this office. The world assumes that that's always going to be virtuous. Not so for us as Christians. A side hustle may be great, but I need to check with God first. Overtime may be great, but I better pray about that. I better think about that. Maybe it's not a wise thing. Maybe it's not the right use of my time. Money and things can't do what only God can do. The great truth for us as followers of Christ is that as hard as it would be, if we got fired, if we lost our money, if our house went up in flames, if you still had Jesus, you still are okay. You have what is most valuable. I'll occasionally open up a financial magazine, look at it for advice or counsel. I recently came across this article, and it's like, by the time you're 55, you should have this amount of money in your bank account. I read that, and I was like, oh, ouch. And it was basically like, hit the panic button if you don't have that amount of money in your retirement account. That is the way the world looks at things. You're on your own. You better do all you can because money is the most important thing. And if by a certain age you don't have that much money, then, well, you're not going to be as happy and you're not going to be as joyful. And for us as Christians, we're going to say, no, that is a lie. That is an absolute lie because money and things can never do for me what Jesus does for me. Money and things can never give me peace or a good night's rest or a clean conscience or a real purpose in life or the ability to forgive and receive forgiveness. Money and things can never do what God does for me. Just take that to heart if you forget everything else. We do not walk according to what the world says about money and things. Christians are always generous because all that we have is the Lord's. Psalm 50, verse 10 and 11 say this, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine, says the Lord." Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him, Jesus, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. For by him all things were created." You are created. Without God, there's no you. Without God, there's nothing you can feel or hand or touch or buy or sell. Without him, there is no you. All things were created by him and for him. That's you, your money, your gifts, your skills, your resources, everything. Christ gave all for you. When you came to Christ, you gave all for him. I want to talk about, is your God, who's bigger, you and your part or God and his part? So go to the next slide, Jim, and just, here we have one way of living. And I think all of us live one of two ways. The first way we may live is all my money and possessions belong to me. And then lowercase, yeah, it's all God's, but really it's mine. If you want to borrow something from me, you're borrowing from me. And I'm going to keep a careful track of, you know, you owe me because that's mine and I'm giving mine to you. I'm not sure you deserve it, but let's just be clear that this is mine. The other way to live is that all that I have, my money and possessions, belong to God. Yes, it's mine. It is mine. I own it. I've got the deed for it. I've got the registration for it. I bought and paid for it. I worked hard for that. But ultimately, it belongs to him. Both these things are true. The Bible says, talks about private property. The eighth commandment says, "You shall not steal." The 10th commandment says, "Do not covet or be jealous or envious of what your neighbor has." So your car that you drove in, it's your car. Your house you go home to, your apartment, it is yours. The things that you bought and paid for, they are yours. You've worked for that. You have bought it. You have paid for it. It, in a very real sense, is yours. In a very real sense, it is also God's. Everything came from him. Everything goes back to him. You were born with nothing. You will die with nothing. There is nothing you can own or touch or buy or sell or have your hands on that you will have forever. At some point, you're going to let it go. You're going to lose it. It's going to rust. It will not last. Money and things can't do for you. They're temporal. God is eternal. So my question is, which one of these attitudes in life is going to lead you to more joy? Which one's going to give you a greater ability to be generous? Which one's going to help you be grateful? If all my money and possessions belong to God, I'm not so concerned if I get thanked or noticed or not. If we live with all my money and possessions are mine, I'm a little uptight. People better notice because I gave them that. But my friends, this is where we want to live. Here's where our joy is, our peace, our life, our freedom. That we never deny the reality that, yeah, that's mine and I like it, I enjoy it, but in the end, it's his more than it is mine. And today's message, don't get me wrong, it doesn't mean we say yes to every single person who comes to us. Like, for example, if I see some Girl Scouts who are walking up my mom's driveway, girls, stop right where you are. She is not home. My mother is not home. She will never, ever be home when you're trying to sell cookies. But grace is how we want to live. Jesus Christ changes our wallets. Our wallets are born again. Everything belongs to him. And grace is how we live. Again, I want to compare two things that are true. The first is, I earned it. I want to bring that up. And so there's a biblical truth that we earn it. The Bible is very clear from many scripture verses and Proverbs and Ephesians that you are to work. That there is no excuse for laziness. You're to work and to work hard. You're to be industrious. That work is a gift. And you could live, and many people do, that every single dollar I earn. Every single penny. Just go ahead and bring up the both of those. Every single penny I earn and deserve. And it's also true that I received grace. Every single dollar is a result of God's grace. Every penny is a gift from God. Name, someone give me the name of a super, super wealthy person. Bill Gates. Bill Gates is probably a name most of you know, just a Microsoft founder, one of the richest people. And so if you're Bill Gates, I earned it. I built this company by my hard work, developed Microsoft, millions and millions and millions of dollars. Every single dollar is a result of my hard work. I'm a self-made man. I appear on TV shows. I give financial advice. People are poor, then that's their own fault. They've not worked as hard as me. They're not as smart as me. I did it. I made all my money. Or is the greater truth that God, for such a time as this, he has allowed Bill Gates to be totally prosperous. He endowed Bill Gates with a genius mind, a brilliant, and some lucky breaks, and now he's one of the most richest people in the world, and that God in his patience is allowing Bill Gates to live under the illusion that he did it all himself by his own strength, in the hopes that maybe Bill Gates will repent of his sin and turn to Christ and be saved. If you read, I'm summarizing the book of Proverbs, but that God allows some people to live under the illusion that I'm a self-made woman. I'm a self-made man. Or I've lived long enough, you could go to the Kosciuszko County Jail. You could go to a local AA group and meet lots of men and women who started off with the philosophy that I'm just self-made. I'm a self-made person. Then they got cancer, or they fell addicted to painkillers, or they didn't get the right promotion. But God allows one or two people to be self-made, and then it creates the illusion that if you just follow steps A, B, and C, and you can be rich. So there is truth to, I earned it, we're to work. But again, the greater truth is, everything is allowed by God's grace. That God always gives us enough. That money is just one of his ways of training us, of teaching us to trust him, of teaching us that he is the greatest and that we can live with it or without it, that we can live without clenched fists, that you and I as followers of Christ can live with open hands, that it's mine, but it's his, that I earn it, but yet it's all a matter of grace, and so I don't have to hang on to it too tightly. People, the greater truth is that every penny, every dollar, every good thing, it's from him because he loves you. He provides for you. If you're in financial difficulty today, his grace is for you. If you're in financial ease today, his grace is for you. If you're in financial ease, if you're in financial difficulty, he calls you both just to trust him. Keep your eyes on him. You still have what is priceless if you have Christ. We can always be generous because our God is generous. The good news of the gospel is that God, you cannot measure his generosity. You have gone, each and every one of us has gone days and days and days without even thinking to say thank you to God. And we didn't deserve it. But yet he was gracious and generous with us all the time because that is who he is. Titus 3 says this. Let's think about God's character. The fact that God's character is generous should make you smile just because, whew, God's generous. He's not stingy. That is good news. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us, not because we earned it or we deserved it, but according to his own, what's the word there? Mercy. By the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly. The word richly there means the same thing as generously, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He is generous. Next verse, Romans 8:32 says this. He, God the Father, did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. And the question is, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So the question is, if God was so generous as to he allowed his own son to be murdered for you, I mean, why are you worried about your finances? Why are you worried about this or that? He will provide. He will be generous. How many of you have a little wish list written down or just in your head of things that if you have enough money or when you save up enough, I'm going to buy that? I do. We were just talking about it. A new mattress when we get enough, or maybe it's a new bike or a new bow, a new fishing rod, a new vehicle. Everyone, I think just about everyone, you've got a list of things you are hoping to buy in the next year when you get sufficient funds. Now, I wonder, think about God the Father. Maybe there's some things that he was going to fix up around the galaxy, around the universe. But yet, when he saw us, you and I, in peril of hell, under the condemnation, afflicted by sin, he stopped those. And it's a painful generosity. A generosity that cost God dearly, deeply. His only son, body broken, blood poured out for you and me. That needs to emotionally touch us. You know, how generous is it for the billionaire to make a $50,000 contribution as opposed to another guy who makes $50,000 who makes a $5,000 donation? Or a single mom who makes a $10,000 donation towards something? The billionaire, I mean, $50,000, this professional athlete who they do something stupid and they get fined crazy amounts of money. There's a painful generosity, right? Where it takes a chunk out of you. It costs. That's God's generosity, where it cost him something. So for you and I, as followers of Jesus, when we think about generosity, sometimes God may call you in joy, a painful joy, to be generous when, you know, maybe there's something on your wish list that has to wait because the joy in front of you, only it's got to be acted on quickly. That's God's generosity toward us. Acts 11:29, let's come back to that again. The disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. This is our heritage. This is the start. This is what it means to be a Christian, to live by grace. God has changed our very wallets and checkbooks. It's not about what our current financial situation. It's not about if we consider ourselves wealthy or poor or just getting by. It's about whatever we can do. And it's not always money. But we're going to find some way to send relief. We're going to be a source of relief to those around us. God's generosity leads us to gratitude. If you got your phone, I'll give you a moment just to turn to it, or your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You might want to read this again later. This is a fantastic little passage on the joy of generosity and to give you hope in developing a generous heart. So it starts off like this. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So it's an agricultural metaphor saying, like, yeah, hey, if you're generous and throw a lot of seed out in the field, a lot of crops are going to come up. If you're like, yeah, I'm gonna mainly hang on to my seed, scatter a few seeds, you can only expect like a few crops to come up. Give a lot, expect a lot. Next verse. Here's good news. Verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Let's say on a scale of 1 to 10, you rate yourself on the scale of generosity. Say, I think I'm about a 4 or a 5 as far as my generous. And it says, God is able to make all grace. If you're a 4, to make you, by his power, his spirit within you, to make you become a 5 or a 6. It's not about you. It's about his Holy Spirit within you is generous. He's able to keep changing us and helping us grow in generosity so that you can have all sufficiency at all times, abounding in every good work. And verse 9 says, as it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. And so this in quotations here, it's like the epitaph on a tombstone. It's like your eternal legacy. Remember, we're not taking anything with us. It's like when the generous man or woman is gone, it says, hey, their righteousness, it endures forever beyond their mortal life. And let's just skip to verses 11 and 12. And it just says, you'll be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way. It's like, yes, just generosity, building on generosity, building on generosity. It's like a beautiful thing that's spreading throughout the church. Will produce what? Thanksgiving to God. And then down here, overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. So around the table, at the break room, at work, when people are worried about money and it turns to complaining or like they don't pay us enough, what does that do? It's just like a dark cloud. Everyone's unhappy and like, yeah, we're just so ripped off and everyone's so ungrateful. But the attitude that Christ calls us to, like, you know, when you hear of someone being generous, maybe it starts someone else being generous and everyone's joyful. Everyone's like, yes, I did something significant. I did something meaningful. It's not a sour or complaining or depressing attitude. It's overflowing with thanksgivings, with gratitude, whether people see it or not. Generosity has blessing all around, every which way. Generosity is a blessing to you, to yourself. Again, I could pick so many Bible verses for this, but just a couple for us to think about. Proverbs 22:9. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed. Meaning like you're looking around like, who can I bless today? Can I bless my neighbor? Can I give them some vegetables from my garden? Can I help them with a little, I see him working on his car. Can I help him out a little bit with that? Can I be generous with someone in my family? Can I secretly drop something off at their house? Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. Next proverb, Deuteronomy. Give generously to them, first command. Give generously to them, and do so, second, without a grudging heart. So God is concerned about our hearts. God's not just concerned about, hey, write a check. God's concerned about our hearts. Do we have a cheerful heart? Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and everything you put your hand to. He's always going to provide for you. He's going to take care of you. Give generously without a grudging heart. Another verse, Acts chapter 20. Again, money throughout the book of Acts is just a natural, spontaneous, natural thing that Christians do. Resources, money, just helping each other out. It's a natural, spontaneous thing. So again, verse 35, Paul says, in all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, again, there's the principle, if you go back to what we talked about earlier, the I earn it. Paul was not lazy. He was ministering, but he's like, I work hard in this way. We must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And again, he says that it's better. Jesus didn't say that it's wrong to receive, because for some of us, it's really hard to receive, right? So within the church family, we need to practice both giving and receiving honestly. And I know for some of us who may struggle with, like, we feel comfortable giving to others, but like, we don't want anyone to know that we are in need ourselves. It's a good practice in humility to say that, yeah, I'm going through a hard time, even through a financial hard time, where you're just honest, not looking for self-pity, but allowing your pride to be broken down, which may be the only thing that is holding you back, or you care too much about what people think, and it's a position of weakness in our culture to be the one in need. But within the church family, that it's okay to be on the receiving end, and it's okay to be on the giving end. Because as Jesus said, it is. It's perhaps more powerfully joyful to be able to give. And again, it's according to how your ability, not to how much you have. No matter how small the gift, it can give you great joy to give. So as I'm wrapping up, again, coming back to, I'll wrap up with this. Matthew 6:24, Jesus says this, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. It's black and white. When you come to Christ, he gave all for you, you give all for him. Your soul was born again. Your mind, your heart, your body, your checkbook, everything. Walking with Jesus is a lifelong process. Naturally, as sinners, we want to hold it tight. It's mine. And God today says, let's live with generous, and just, he's not gonna force anything on you. He allows you, through his Holy Spirit, to choose to open up your hands. We earn it? True. It's all by grace. More true. God is most concerned about your heart, that we're cheerful givers, that we're trusting givers, that we're like, yes, I love it. As God is generous, I love to be generous. The point of today's message is not go out and write a check to someone. The first priority is just our heart, saying, Lord, give me a generous heart, just like you, Lord. If there's nothing else today, focus on that. Opportunities for generosity abound. But let's just finish up today just asking God for generous hearts. And again, if you today are kind of stale and dry in your relationship with God, this might be the thing that kind of rekindles your flame or puts you, because there's not, money is this tangible thing. It's one thing to say, I want to love God more, but money gives us an opportunity tangibly to live for Jesus and to give. Even a sacrificial generosity, as Jesus did for you, we get to do for others. It's part of being a follower of Christ. It's part of being a church family.